Let's pray. Father God, I pray today you'll help give us an insight into who you want us to be, what you want us to do, and see people as you see them, Lord. To have a heart that sees beyond the exterior and the front that people put up, but into the hearts of men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have been stressed by the amount of choices that we have to make these days? I know I've just been trying to make a decision on a hot water service. It seems like a pretty simple thing, really, but there's different types of hot water services. What's going to be the best one for our situation? There's different brands. Check out reviews on which one works the best, what's the different functionalities, how this one works and that one works. Are they reliable? We've got solar, so will it work with my solar energy? Can I use my excess solar energy to heat up my hot water rather than having to pay for it? Can I check the temperature and change it? Can I check what the level is? Who's a trustworthy installer? And so it goes on. Questions, decisions, analysis. But at the end of the day, am I making the right decision? Especially when you're spending a lot of money, you want to make good use of that to get a good investment. But you know what? Most of that probably doesn't even really matter. As long as it provides me with hot water when I want it and doesn't cost me too much to run, I'll be happy. Sometimes we make things more complicated than they need to be. We're easily distracted from the core issues of life by numerous things that are largely inconsequential. Have you ever heard of the term flooding the zone? It's a sporting term. It started in various sporting codes, like in the AFL, for example. If I'm the attacker and I want to mark that ball coming in, the idea is they get so many defenders around me where the ball's coming in that nobody can mark it. That's the idea, that there's so much stuff there that I'm too distracted to actually get where I need to be and mark the ball. They put that extra pressure around the ball. And this concept is being used in other areas of life as well, such as politics, where you put out so many press releases and policies and orders and all this sort of stuff, that, and all at the same time, and the opposition has to then suddenly trawl through all this stuff and figure out, and by the time they've figured out and got a comment ready to go, everything's already moved on to the next thing, the next new thing. President Trump, his advisors got hold of this, and in his first week as president, he ordered 147 executive orders, press releases and government changes. Wow. There's so many that it's impossible to respond to them all. What's really needed is the ability to see through the smoke screen, through the barrage of information, to identify the important issues that truly require our attention. In the Christian life, of course, it's Jesus that helps us to stay focused. When we stay close to him, follow him, he'll lead us where we need to go, and he'll help us see through to the heart of what's really happening. In Jesus' time, the Jewish leaders were preoccupied with creating their own rules and regulations, and then making sure, being like the police, making sure everyone keeps these rules and regulations so that nobody broke the law, because they didn't want anyone to break the law. They actually had an idea, if they kept the Sabbath for long enough, that the Messiah would come, or if they kept the law for even one day, if the whole of Israel kept it for one day, the Messiah would come. They had all these sorts of ideas. But Jesus cut through all of that and presented the law in a way that everyone could understand. He said, you will keep the law if you love God with all your heart, soul and mind. With your whole being. And then love your neighbour as yourself. That's all you really need to be thinking about. Because when you do that, you won't break the law. This year we've been learning how to love, know and grow with God. And now we're going to have a season of exploring how we bring others into that same place of reaching out to our neighbours, whoever they are, so that they too have the opportunity to love, know and grow with Jesus. But before people become interested in Jesus or come to know him, they first need to be introduced to him. And people will only be interested in meeting Jesus if we present ourselves as his ambassadors and Jesus in a way they can relate to, that's meaningful to them, that reaches their heart. To do this, it's helpful to gain an understanding of the people and the culture where we live and what motivates them to act and think the way they do. So today I want us to understand how we can engage with people in our culture, cut through the vast oceans of ideas that are out there, and help them meet Jesus, the real Jesus, and receive his life-changing love and forgiveness. And I just want to commend Kingsley for his beautiful message around communion today. And I know when he was describing that scene in his workplace, what if Jesus came back now? My instant thought was, oh, you know, a lot of these people here don't know Jesus. What a tragedy. There's many people that we love and care about that don't know Jesus. And so we need to be prayerfully bringing that to God and considering and asking him, how do I bridge this cultural divide? We're going to have a look through some parts of 1 Peter today, because 1 Peter addresses this very issue of people living in a foreign land. We're like foreign people living in a strange land, but also when we do share Jesus, there is the possibility of persecution and suffering when we do that. So we're going to be having a look at both of those things. So firstly, we do have to recognise that we are like foreigners in a strange land. We live in Australia, but our true citizenship is actually in heaven. And Christ is our King. He's in charge of the lot. Yes, we pray for godly people to be raised up to turn this nation back to Jesus. And that his will be done here in Macclesfield and Australia as it is in heaven. But ultimately, this earth will come to an end. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And there we will live with him in perfection forever. And we're really looking forward to that. I know I am. This is what our hearts are longing for God, his presence, his love, his truth, to work out in our lives, to worship him. This is always going to be at odds with the perspective of those in the culture that we live in who don't share our beliefs and the hope that we have in Jesus. I mean, it's probably fair to say that most people in our society have a much shorter-term view of life than we do. They are seeking as much. I mean, if you believe this is all you've got, then you've got to make the most of it, don't you, for sure? You want as much pleasure, excitement, success, and whatever they think will bring them happiness. And they want as much of it as they can get, as soon as they can get it, so they can enjoy it now. So don't get in my way or hold me back. Can you see how our culture and their culture is diametrically opposed? There's a conflict there even before we start. Have you ever visited a foreign country? I know some of us have travelled, and particularly When you go there and everyone speaks a different language, or maybe their culture is completely different as well, it's pretty difficult to understand them and make yourself understood. How do I get to this place I want to go? But if we expect to be able to come to an understanding of for them to come to an understanding of what we believe in and introduce them to Jesus, then we've got to understand where they're coming from. We've got to be able to communicate to them in their language. We've got to understand their culture, because we don't want to offend them. We want to be able to, and there's probably some aspects of their culture that we may not be able to participate in, for example. So, and vice versa. There might be some part of what we're trying to communicate that offends them. I remember hearing a story of a missionary that went to Papua New Guinea, and he couldn't understand why the people were almost angry towards him. And then as he got to know them better and being able to communicate, they realised that the sticking point was that they found out he had his father was still alive, but he didn't bring his father with him. That is in their culture was completely dishonourable, well, to that particular tribe or whoever he was ministering to. So that was one of the first things they found out about him, because they wanted to find out about his family, because family is so important. Oh yeah, I've got a family back in the country where I come from. And you left him there? What are you thinking? Don't you care about your father? You can understand how we easily go wrong. Most of Jesus' stories use symbols and parables that drew on customs and life situations familiar to the people of his time, allowing them to relate to God through their everyday life experiences. For example, Jesus and the gospel writers primarily used farming stories, because most of the people, they grew their own food. They what we call subsistence livers. So they had to grow their own food. They had their own animals for milk and produce and all the rest of it. Therefore, when Jesus spoke about the wheat and the weeds, or tares as some people call it, or that he is the good shepherd, they would have understood the importance of what he was trying to communicate to them. And as I said before, you know, missionaries, when they go overseas, they often have to go through a season of training, sometimes here, sometimes in the country where they live, if there's people that are already there. And sometimes they're going to somewhere no one's ever been before. And they've got to try and discover it and tread softly and all the rest of it. That's a really tough situation. I mean, if we go to a Muslim country, for example, even the type of clothes we can wear can make a difference. Imagine, you know, we just got down to this Muslim country and it's there by the, where we're staying is by the sea, and we go, hey, let's go for a swim, and the girls whip off their gear and in their bikinis. Wow, you know, that's not going to be good. So, you know, we can't just expect to take our culture with us and expect it to be accepted. I met a missionary from Saudi Arabia, and I mean, this is just a very simple example of how we can easily get it wrong. And he was saying just the simple thing of, I know I often, when I sit down, I put my feet out. And so if someone's sitting across from me, they'd see the soles of my feet. Apparently doing that in that culture, or wherever he was in Saudi Arabia, that's a deeply offensive insult to the people there. And I instantly thought, wow, I'd have to be really intentional about whenever I sat down, if there's anyone else around, where I put my feet, and just get into the practice, my feet always stay on the ground. Because imagine, you know, I could easily imagine myself sitting in a bus, relaxing, feeling good, and there's people sitting across in front of me, put my feet out, not even thinking about what I'm doing. And then all of a sudden I've offended all these people in front of me who are probably my neighbours and the people I'm trying to witness to. You know, just one thoughtless act can needlessly put up barriers for people hearing the word of God because of what we're doing. So the better we understand the language, culture, customs and symbol of the culture where we live, the better we will be able to bridge that cultural divide and present them with an authentic view of Jesus so they can understand who he really is. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, I don't think I actually read out the verse of the day before. I accidentally skipped over that, so I'll read that for you. He says, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. That's the first thing. When you get that right, that's the right start. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. So you're always ready and looking for that opportunity to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. So that's our aim. That's our goal. Now let me just go back to where I was here. So to put that into context, I've already said that Peter's, the main two themes of this passage is talking about we are foreigners in a strange culture. This is the context of today's passage, where they are persecuted for their faith in Jesus. Peter's writing to a people that are suffering terribly for their faith in Jesus, in where they're living. And then Peter teaches them, this is in the chapter before, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, so that's where we've been talking about that, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So when we move out and bring Jesus to the culture we live in, it's not a question of if we're going to be falsely accused. We will be falsely accused. And probably in some situations, even more than that, slandered, persecuted and suffer for proclaiming Jesus. If you do it long enough, particularly in some cultures today, your life will be at risk. So how do we react? What should we do in this situation where we're being falsely accused, slandered, people are saying terrible things about us? Well, 1 Peter also addresses this issue. Bless those who curse us. 1 Peter 3:9, Peter tells us how we should treat people who persecute us. He says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Because I know when someone's having a go at me, my first reaction is usually to want to fire a few broadsides back and put them back in their place. But don't do that. Instead, sometimes you might have to take a deep breath and... Anyway, instead, pay them back with a blessing. What? That's not the natural thing to do. That is what God has called you to do. And he will grant you his blessing. Jesus isn't asking us to do something that he hasn't already done himself. He has shown us the way and given us the strength to endure. But much more than that, we will also receive his blessing. So if you want to receive Christ's blessing, get out there and start telling about Jesus. And if you're persecuted, Jesus will bless you because of it. When you bless people instead of doing what they're doing to you. And I know when I've tried to put this into practice, and it's not easy, as I said. And it's amazing how people's attitude can change and turn around when you don't react to what they're firing at you, but instead try and see who they are and try and understand where it's coming from and why they're doing it and be kind and loving. And it's like popping a balloon or taking the wind out of their sails. It's like, oh. I remember Martin Isles talking about he was taken to court by a couple of gay people who were accusing him of hate speech and things like that. But one of the good things that they do have in the court system now is that, depending on the type of case it is, they'll have a reconciliation process to see if it really needs to fully go to court, where the people can talk to each other and try and understand from each other's point of view if there can be some form of reconciliation. And, you know, thankfully for someone like Martin, he is a very articulate person and explained why he was saying what he was and where he was coming from. And then when the judge asked the two gay people whether they wanted to go ahead and with the legal action, they said, oh no, we can see that Martin Isles is a lovely person. And, you know, we can see things from a different point of view now. So the way we treat people really can make a difference. So, how do you go when you have a discussion with someone that has a different belief or viewpoint? It can be tricky, but we don't want to compromise our beliefs. We do want to stand for the truth, but also we don't want to offend or upset them. Sometimes people will just be offended by the message we have and what they think we represent. As you know, and I've probably talked about before, I like to be right and want people to understand what I'm saying, especially when it comes to Jesus. And this also means I am competitive and I like to win an argument. I remember a church I attended, we frequently argued about the scriptures, always arguing about the scriptures, what it meant and this and that. And I was troubled by it and I thought, well, people have the real passion for the scriptures, but what's wrong here? And God said, the problem is you want to be right all the time. You know, you want to win the argument. And you're more concerned about that than really caring for one another. And I heard Voddy Buckham share a testimony about this as well. Talk about when he had just become a Christian, some Jehovah's Witnesses came and visited him at his home, as they do. And he thought something was a bit off about them, so he went and, after they'd left, went and spoke to some the guys that had really brought him to Jesus, and said, you know, who are these guys? They seemed a bit weird. And they said, yeah, well, their teaching isn't 100% biblically based. You know, some of the things they teach aren't really from the Bible. And so Voddy went down to the library, researched all about them, discovered what he thought were their flaws and where they were going wrong and where they were incorrect. And so when they came back, he really let them have it and put them in their place and humiliated them. And when he caught up with his Christian friend, he proudly said, there's no way they'll be coming back again. And his friend said to him, oh, that's a pity. But he said he learned an important lesson from that. Yes, we need to tell the truth, but with gentleness and respect, as today's verse teaches us. Because our aim and goal is not to win an argument. We want to win souls for Jesus. We want them to know Jesus like we do. If we look at our country, it was founded on Christian values. And for the last 200 years, roughly, we have been shaped by what the founders of our country put into place. And for many years, people didn't dispute that or go away from it. I've probably said before, I'm amazed, like, you know, in these days, one of the teachings is, I know when people are in a poor background, that's why they steal and do crooked things and all that. In Australia, during the Great Depression, when one in three men were out of work, and that's in a period when women didn't work, so what we're talking about is one in three families, a third of our population didn't have work and had to somehow survive. They didn't really have that much social security. They could get food vouchers and things like that. During that period, crime did not increase in Australia. Could you believe that if suddenly our nation, a third of people were out of work, do you think that crime would increase or not? I think it would go through the roof. Because people don't know Jesus anymore. Our society, unfortunately, is going away hasn't completely gone away from Christian values, but they're still there. They're trying to erode them. And it's probably been over the last 50 years that that has happened. And we're worse off because of it. But even though we have regressed as a nation and as a society, we still live in a much safer environment than most Christians in the world, who, if they say anything about Jesus, are persecuted and suffer in their lives because they follow Jesus. And that can be in multiple ways of just being shunned by society or kicked out of their work or whatever it is. And, you know, we know about Pastor Emmanuel, who we support, and his ministry in Burkina Faso. And what's going on there is one of the missions that we support, where they risk their lives on a daily basis because of their faithfulness to Jesus. But Pastor Emmanuel, one of his biggest focuses is reaching the people around him. And in fact, him and six guys that he's picked out as to be trained as evangelists are now in the capital in Niger, where they had to go through the jihad lines just to get there, to trust God that he would get them there. These men are being trained on how to outreach to Muslims, how they can relate to that culture to bring them to Christ. And even as they're there at the moment, for 3 weeks, they're in the middle of that. Already they've spoken to 200 people about Jesus, have heard the message of Jesus. 30 of them have come to Jesus. 3 have been baptised. Before they leave, they want to have planted 5 house churches in 3 weeks. Wow, what an example for us, hey? What a passion for Jesus. His life doesn't matter to him. All that matters to him is people knowing about Jesus. Whew. Thankfully, in our country, we don't have to face the same challenges that Pastor Emmanuel does. But maybe if we did, maybe that would help us become more serious, like Pastor Emmanuel, about the task that Jesus has given us, a command that Jesus has given us to go make disciples of all nations, of all people. But if our country continues down its current path, this may happen sooner than we think. Who would have thought in the past year in the USA that churches would be firebombed, children in Sunday school targeted and shot, and Charlie Kirk shot dead for promoting traditional Christian values like biblical manhood, womanhood, marriage, sanctity of life, human sexuality, which are all issues that we too will need to confront and tackle if we're to go out into the public space and proclaim the good news about Jesus. Because they are issues that are at the front and centre of our modern life, our modern culture. And you know, we can't be too far behind America when people, even here in Australia, celebrated Charlie's death. So what can motivate people to commit such abhorrent acts and then others to even celebrate that? So I want us to try and it's not an easy thing to understand where some of these people are coming from, but I'm gonna have a go at it. Okay. The first thing is their primary concern is that we can't just debate ideas and issues as if they're just a simple belief or concept or idea. Because their primary, they view issues through the lens of their identity and their personal lived experience. So I think one of the main things behind it, like, obviously, this is something that's quite prevalent in the LGBTQIA plus community. That their whole identity is based around their sexual orientation. And they want acceptance. So, you know, back in the late 70s, was when the pride thing first came out. They said, we shouldn't have to be ashamed of who we are. We want to be proud about who we are. We want to be out there. And they've done a really good job of persuading people to get on board with their point of view, that they should be accepted, and what they're doing is no problems with that. So it's, but I think the core thing behind the way they see themselves is wanting love and acceptance and affirmation that they are okay people to be who they are. And so when particularly someone with conservative values that doesn't share those same beliefs as them, it becomes a symbol of everything about where they had come from before, in a place of persecution. So unfortunately many of these people have been persecuted through their whole lives, and you know, I know some people here have struggled growing up by being a bit different, and then ostracised by the so-called normal people, and having a low view of themselves. So it doesn't necessarily be, it's not just limited to people from this LGBTQIAI plus or the alphabet people. You know, it can be someone that has just been bullied their whole life, and eventually reaches breaking point. But these people particularly view themselves, their identity and experience are all wrapped up in one together. So if you start trying to say that's not the right way, then it comes across to them as you saying, I hate you. I hate what you stand for. And I want to put you back in that place where you are suffering. I want to put you back right where you are bullied. That's the society we want again. That's sort of how they're hearing it. I'm selling them this probably way short, and I'm hoping you're just getting a bit of a glimpse into what we're talking about. But in reality, we all view life through the lens of our identity, shaped by how we perceive ourselves and our experiences. However, I am truly thankful that I don't have to look inside myself to find my identity. So, if you don't believe in God, if you don't know Jesus, we're told by society to look inside ourselves. We're going to find something greater. But the trouble is, with a lot of people, they're sold this false identity ideology that says, you know, that sin is okay, and when you embrace it, life is going to be wonderful. You can finally be who you are and who you want to be. And it all seems so attractive and exciting. But the problem is, when they get there, it was all just a lie. It was just a smoke screen of, and they still feel the same way, lost, distraught, confused. There's a lot of damaged people in our society, but they also desperately need the love, care, and gentleness of Jesus. And that's how we need to treat them, how Jesus sees them and wants to treat them. They are victims of a false ideology, of a false way of living, as we all were before we became Christians. And as I've said, I'm so thankful that I don't have to look inside myself to find my identity, but rather look to Jesus, who has given me his identity. Now Jesus lives in me. I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Just recently, in my prayer time, devotion time, I felt in an audible voice, I heard God say, "You are my dear son with whom I'm well pleased." And I thought, oh no, that doesn't seem right, because God only says that about Jesus. You know, that's what he said about Jesus. And so I thought, oh no, I think that's my own wishful thinking there. And then soon after that, we had the national conference. And when I graduated from Revival College, people could come and pray for us or speak to us. And Anne came forward and said, "I've been praying to God that he'll give a word for you." And he said, and she said, "This is the word I have for you. You are my dear son, whom I'm well pleased." And it made me feel really good. And but then I thought, he, you know, it's something in me that he likes. And then I realised, well, hang on a minute, no. He doesn't see me, he sees Jesus. He can talk about me the same way he talks about Jesus, because I am his son now. You are his son, you are his daughter. You are his child, his dearly loved child. And he is well pleased with you because of who you believe in, who you've put your faith in. And your identity is in Jesus, not in yourself. So put aside how you see yourself. Start seeing yourself how God sees you. So, but sometimes when we're talking to hurting people, they will lash out at us because we've touched on something, that previous pain that they've experienced or whatever it is. So when that happens, how do we respond? We can only point people to Jesus, as today's verse from 1 Peter 3:15 says, "If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be prepared to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way." These hurting people, like all of us, need the love and care of Jesus, who is the only person who can offer us true forgiveness and healing. But to bring these people to Jesus, we can only respond with that same love, grace, and compassion that Jesus has also shown to us. And the verses before today's verse also remind us, in verse 13, "Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good?" So when we truly care, most people will respond well to our genuineness. Remember, we're not there to judge what they're doing. Ultimately, that's God's job. Sometimes we just need to sit down and listen to people's stories, understand where they're coming from. It's not for us to try and solve all their problems at once. All we can do is to try and bring people to Jesus and continually to keep bringing them back to Jesus. I remember Daryl always giving us that dirty glass water illustration. He said, just keep pouring the good stuff into them and that will force the bad stuff out. It's a mistake to focus on their faults and insecurities, like as it would be a mistake to do that here. Certainly in an attitude of trying to correct them. As part of our discipleship program, yes, we need to be rebuked sometimes. And I think Alex rebuked me recently for my insensitivity and, you know, self-indulgence on a particular occasion. And that's good. Sometimes we need to have things pointed out. But in a way that's going to be helpful for us, not in a way that's just trying to have a go at us because we were hurt by something that somebody else did. We want to bless people, not curse people. In verse 14, You know, this is a lifelong process for us all. And verse 14 goes on to say, but even if we do suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Even if our life is in danger, we don't have to worry because Jesus is with us. And even if we do die here for sharing our love for Jesus, we will receive the greatest reward anyone can receive, to live with Jesus forever. So I want to encourage you today to make every effort to understand the cultural context of others and why they react the way they do, and that we can respond with confidence in a Christ-like manner, showing gentleness and respect, so that people will encounter the real Jesus through our interactions with them and will want to come and love, know and grow in Jesus as well. Let's pray. Jesus, please help us to be your faithful witnesses, ready to show and share your great love and forgiveness with those around us with gentleness and respect. Amen. Thank you.